They watched him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We spoke of the Loretto sisters last Sunday, the first American nuns, heroic builders in the Wild West. What are they up to these days? I mean, ever since they closed the Academy of Our Lady of the Light in Santa Fe and sold off the chapel with its miraculous St. Joseph staircase. Well, they're no longer into Catholic education, that's for sure, operating convent schools for young ladies, no. Nor are they building any more jewel-like Gothic chapels to honor Our Lady. And they're certainly not keeping the sorrowful mother company at 3 o'clock every afternoon for the death of her son. And this is perhaps why St. Joseph no longer visits them. But the saint I want to tell you about today had a very good relationship with St. Joseph. The Loretto sisters, like good Novus Ordo nuns, are conducting workshops on global warming. And recently, they got on a new kick, and they wrote to the Pope to tell him a thing or two about papal bulls. You see, N-O, Novus Ordo, stands for no nuns. So they have lay people who are part of their orders now, and they're known as co-members of a particular order. One of the Loretto co-members is a liberal lawyer, fittingly named Libby Kam-O. And she's leading the Loretto nuns in following the, well, let's see, Episcopalians, the Unitarians, and the Quakers to repudiate what they call the doctrine of discovery, which was embodied, they claim, in a series of otherwise wise and prudent papal declarations or bulls at the beginning of the age of discovery, the 15th century, urging kings and princes to fight against, to conquer, to subdue, and to convert, if possible, the Mohammedans, the pagans, and the savages of the world. Now, this includes the bull of Alexander VI, which divided the New World between the powers of the day, the Spanish and the Portuguese, so as to avoid conflict and to spread Christianity. This was one of that pope's greatest achievements. But today, they're protesting. I mean, the nuns on the bus and the liberals, and the Indians are in on it, too. I mean, the Indians who are left, some of them, it seems, have solemnly returned to the pagan ways of their forebears, in addition to running those sacred gambling casinos. I'm not sure that's exactly a tradition, but there you have it. The latest cause they're all excited about is a Novus Ordo canonization you may have heard about in the news the last few days for the founder of modern California, the Franciscan Father Junipero Serra. Now, he is, as a matter of fact, a man of very great sanctity, as we shall see. But you see, the Novus Ordo wanted, this is what they do, they wanted to have a saint for Bergoglio's visit to the United States this month, and it certainly wouldn't be himself, that old modernist Jesuit. And they're losing Hispanics in droves, like the Republicans. And so someone came up with a PR idea that, well, the first Hispanic pope on his first visit to the United States should canonize the first Hispanic saint for America. But as I say, it all blew up in their face. Why is that? Because when you get right down to it, the Novus Ordo is very strict about their doctrine, just as we are about ours. What do they have against Father Serra? He tried to, and was very successful, he tried to Christianize and to civilize the pagan Indians of what the Spanish called Alta California, Upper California. We would say the state. Now, centuries later, the descendants of these Indians, some of them, a few, are crying out, abuse. They took away our religion and our way of life. Well, it is true that Father Serra was willing to go to the ends of the world, their known world, on what he called their sacred expedition to lead Indians to God, to heaven, sanctifying grace, to save their souls. And for a Catholic, this is all that matters. But in addition, they taught the Indians how to clothe themselves and how to cook. And if they could, they learned Spanish and to read and write. They learned trades and agriculture and animal husbandry and all sorts of useful things. And in order to give and maintain the lessons, they lived together in a kind of a community. Now, no community life works without rules. And when rules are broken, this is the problem. There are consequences. Until fairly modern times, until maybe about 30 years ago, the way to deal with the breaking of rules, generally speaking, in a school, in a family, and in other institutions too often, was some form of corporal punishment. Now, of course, that's the end of the world today. You would never even think about doing anything like that, but until about 30 years ago, that is how it was. For his part, Fray Serra punished himself, this friar did. He, sometimes in a sermon, in order to move sinners, they did this in the 18th century, he would beat himself in the pulpit. And sometimes he'd have a big old rock, and he'd beat his breast with it, and it hurt. And every night, though, as part of his own devotions during the night, he would scourge himself unto blood. That's how it was. They lived in a world, you see, of that kind of bloody discipline. They knew nothing else. But since Vatican II, with its message that one religion is as good as another, we've got the Indians and the nuns together now squawking. So Bergoglio, when he comes to Washington next week, will apologize for the missionaries having saved the souls of all of those Indians. But I think he's still going to go ahead and have their canonization ceremony for him in some attempt to save their dying Novus Ordo religion. But it's curious, you know, it wasn't the missionaries and it wasn't Father Serra who killed off the Indians. Somebody did, but nobody is talking about them. You can be sure. I refer to the Masons, to the secret society, which was set for the overthrow of church and of the throne, and as is always the case, the establishment of a very powerful oligarchy. The Masons, after the Spanish were thrown out in a revolution from Mexico, passed a series of laws and threw out the Franciscans. Before that, the Spanish Masons threw out the Jesuits. These religious orders were the friends, the educators, and the protectors of the Indians. The Mexicans, after their revolution against Spain, secularized and then sold off, closed down the schools, and sold off all the missions, like Henry VIII with the monasteries in England. You see, it was the great orders, the Benedictines, the Franciscans, the Jesuits, who were the great friends and the advocates of the little people and the poor. And there's no one who will ever tell you that truth. But then, with the Masonic revolutions, everything was turned upside down. And finally, I think it was 1845, Mexico left, America took over California as a territory, and the harsh treatment for the natives that dealt out by the Mexican authorities got even worse under American Protestant rule, for the natives suffered very much at the hands of hungry ranchers and miners. It was these folk, secularists, naturalists, and bitter anti-Catholics, who killed off the Indians after driving the priests and the missionaries off from their missions, which were then left to plunder and to collapse into dust. This happened especially between 1845 and 1880. The native population plummeted under American rule from 150,000 to 20,000. Curious. These are the people that run Congress still today, and how in Congress they had a debate recently whether or not they would take the statue of Father Sarah out of the rotunda in the nation's capital. You know, he is the man who is the greatest benefactor of all. Today, silly liberals looking for a cause turn against the greatest friend the Native Americans ever had. He wrote in his letters that he found them to be, the Indians of California, so lovable that he did everything that he could for them. And he wrote, "I feel sure they know that we love them too." Now, why is there this great attack against them? It's in today's gospel that I just read to you. The way our Lord is treated in the gospel, our Lord says in the gospel that his followers will be treated as well. They watched him, the Jews of old did, not to learn from him, to be educated or edified, but to find something to twist against him. So today, in this unnatural, topsy-turvy world of ours, the greatest benefactors, they become the boogeymen, and everybody swallows it without a word. And shadowy figures and useful idiots go on doing the devil's work. But we, today, we keep a Sunday in honor of the holy name of Mary, yesterday's feast day. As Father Sarah wrote, quoting the mystic Mary of Agreda, I put it in the bulletin so you could read it this afternoon, "If we resolve to do good in her name, virtuous deeds, we will obtain eternal life." As simple as that. And remember, too, that he also said the greatest gift anyone can give to God is to give to God a soul. Parents, remember that. Teachers, priests, and ordinary Catholics, remember that. To give a soul to God through Mary, he said. He dedicated all of his mission work to the honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The thousands of miles he walked. He walked his first pilgrimage on foot as soon as he got into the New World, from the port of Veracruz to Guadalupe, Mexico City, to honor Our Lady there and to put his work under the patronage of the Queen of Mexico. And on the way, he got bit by a mosquito, some sort of an unusual mosquito, and the bite got infected, as they will, and ulcerated then, his leg became, and that pain never left him for the rest of his life, but he walked everywhere because he was a Franciscan. And St. Francis said, "You should walk." He walked everywhere to baptize some 6,000 souls, to confirm 5,000 souls, to found 9 missions in California and all of the rest. Their expedition to California was under the patronage of Our Lady of the Conquest, the Conquistadora of Santa Fe, whom we love so much. He did everything for Our Lady, and he did everything for Almighty God through Our Lady. The little phrase he liked to repeat all day long eventually became a greeting. It replaced good morning or good evening in the missions. It was amar a Dios, love God. That's how the Indians would greet each other, love God. And he chose a very pedestrian saying, but he put life into living it. Siempre adelante y nunca atrás. Always go forward and never go back. Never go backwards. He was a saint who would not give up. So I was with the Spanish, and the Spanish had an interest in civilizing and conquering California because the Russians had their eye on it, and they wanted to get it before that schismatic empire came in. But the mission ship got lost or sunk, and there was no food left. And the military commander said, right, we're packing up and going back to Mexico City. Father Sarah said, no, no, you don't, not yet. We haven't prayed. He made them agree to wait until he made a novena to Saint Joseph. It was a month of March, and the ninth day was Saint Joseph's day. After High Mass, he went out and he looked all day long at the water. He saw nothing, but towards dusk, he saw a sail in the distance. He thought, Saint Joseph. But then the next day, the ship was gone. It never landed. And there were no supplies. The soldiers laughed at him as they packed up their burros for the long trek back through the desert to Mexico City. But at the fourth day, just as they were getting ready to depart, they saw the ship again, and the ship came to land and greeted them with a cannon, and all was saved. And in gratitude to Saint Joseph, God wants us to be grateful. Saint Father Sarah would sing a high mass on the 19th of every month, St. Joseph's Day, for the rest of his life. Father Junipero Serra. It's a supernatural tale, isn't it? And yet he lived the simple truths of the gospel. He was a saint. He was at the very end of that long, glorious era of Franciscan missionaries. Did you ever see a votive candle? Just before it goes out at the end, sometimes the flame will flare up and get very big, and then it burns out. So it was with the Franciscans. He was the flaring up of a great fire of divine energy and love. And for all of the discipline of his style and his age, he was just as gentle as good Jesus, but just as jarring when it came to rebuking sin. He loved the Indians. He loved them more than his fellow Spanish, whom he found to be worldly and spoiled. You know, the sermons back then went on for hours, and the people had decided they couldn't possibly make it, the Spanish, unless they had hot chocolate, if you can imagine, served to them in church during the long, long services. And then the gentleman would take a little snuff just to be able to get through. He rebuked them very, very forcefully. But they loved him for it because he was such a holy man. They knew it. And he was such a very great preacher. He gave his entire life to leading souls to heaven, whether they be Indian or white or something else. All for God. If you don't believe as he believed, if Vatican II and Bergoglio are right, and there's no heaven and hell, and dogma doesn't really make too much difference, why worry about it? Then his life and his sanctity and his memory are an offense. But if you believe, know that you have yet another wonderful American saint and hero to be proud of, to be inspired by. Get to know him if you can. There'll be a lot about him these days. Watch him, and you will see Christ in action. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.